As we turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word, it's my pleasure to introduce to you our guest minister for this morning. His name is Pastor Mark Lockridge. He'll be our camp speaker coming up at Family Camp throughout the week, speaking on the topic of outreach in the modern world. And Mark Lockridge, Pastor Lockridge, is the co-pastor of two congregations in Ireland, the congregation in Letterkenny and also in Milford. And he writes occasionally for the blog Gentle Reformation, along with our brother, Pastor Nathan Eshelman. And then also he's married to Judith, and they have three daughters, Eva, Kara, and Zoe. So with that introduction, I welcome our brother, Mark Lockridge, to open the word for us this morning.
I want to thank Ryan and the session for the invitation to come and to preach this morning. I'm intrigued at this magical device that I wear. He did say that it is some sort of mysterious transformative power, because he assured you that because I have the device, you will hear a good sermon. My congregation will want me to bring it home. Let us turn in God's Word to Isaiah chapter 53. It's on page 780 of the church Bibles. Isaiah chapter 53. This is God's Word that we read. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, He shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. And then let's turn forward to the one that has just been spoken of as the sheep that is sacrificed, and who then describes himself also as the Good Shepherd, John chapter 10. It's on page 1140 of the Pew Bible. John chapter 10. We'll read from verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Please keep your Bibles open at that passage. We want to look at John 10 this morning. Here we have the fourth great I am portrait of Jesus. And each of these portraits that Jesus gives, they help us to appreciate who he is and why he came. Some of the portraits require us to step back in time. I am the bread of life. Now, for most of us, bread is one of the many things we eat. I had cereal this morning, I had a cup of coffee, and I had an English muffin toasted. Most of us, I suspect, do not live off bread. I do have a young man in my congregation who basically does. It's just about all he eats. And people wonder, how does he survive? They forget that for hundreds, even thousands of years, people, the main part of their diet was bread. And so we need to go back in our minds to that sort of time to understand that when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he doesn't mean I'm just one of the many things that help people live, but I am the substance that gives life. Likewise, I am the light of the world. We need to go back to a time when there was no electric lights. And imagine the pitch darkness. When he says, I am the light of the world, people saw it in a different way from which we see it. And then with this portrait, I am the good shepherd. Now, some of you may have dogs. I understand there's some beekeepers in the congregation. I don't know if among the guests this morning we have any shepherds. But rather than having to go back in time, we need to go to the sheepfold this morning and try and grasp in our minds what this imagery is that Christ's using. I have three shepherds in my congregation, so it's always a testing moment when I venture into this imagery in Scripture, because I know that they are listening attentively and will correct me. But first of all, I want us to see a terrible scene. A terrible scene. Come with me to a newspaper report in Ireland in February of this year. Tim and Mary Ryan and their farm in County Tipperary came out one afternoon, having received a phone call to find that 20 ewes had been killed by a stray dog. They were met, they said, with scenes of devastation when they got to the field. She described that two ewes were trapped in the cattle grid, one of those metal grids to stop cattle leaving a field. They had been trapped there and attacked and savaged there. You can imagine the terror they went through, she said. A total of 14 female sheep were killed, all of which were carrying lambs, and another four died because they were so traumatized. And then when it comes to lambing time in April, they would see the full extent of the losses. Sheep. The shepherd was absent for a moment or two. In Idaho Falls, earlier in the year, wolves killed 176 sheep in one night. Most of the sheep died of asphyxiation as they panicked and ran and stampeded each other to death. 10 sheep only died from bite wounds, and only one was partially consumed. Imagine the devastation, the carnage in that flock. A sheep without a shepherd. See another scene, sheep milling around confused. They've stripped the grass bare, and they're trampling any grass that's left, and they're trampling mud into the water, and they've no shepherd to lead them to fresh pastures. Sheep without a shepherd. See another scene. And as we would say in Ireland, the shepherd's a rough hallion. He is a brutal man. He kicks at the sheep. He is rough when it's lambing time, tearing the little lambs just out hurriedly, causing all sorts of damage and pain and distress and injury to the sheep. Sheep with a brutal shepherd. Jesus looked at a crowd of people once and said, or it was said of him, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. We may think of sheep as these furry little animals, and we think of idyllic scenes, but they are vulnerable and they are stupid. They are stupid. I've seen footage of sheep stuck on a cliffside where they have, I don't know how they got there, they have abseiled down to get grass on a little ledge, and then they are stuck. And people have to climb down and rescue them, and they will go anywhere. They will do anything, it seems, that would harm themselves. And without a shepherd, they are easy prey to be harassed. They are vulnerable. They are inclined to self-harm and hurt. They are easily lost. And this is the imagery that Scripture uses of us over and over again, of mankind. And all around us are self-seeking and self-serving shepherds, whether it's politicians or advertising gurus or even religious leaders. And we are sheep, and we need protection, and we need rescue, and we need feeding, and we need guiding. And we live in this broken world, and we know. You look at a doctor's surgery or a counselor's waiting room. You talk to people and you hear of their unhappiness and you hear of the brokenness in their lives. And they're like sheep without a shepherd. And into this tragic scene steps one who proclaims gently and lovingly, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Way back in Genesis 49, God had been described as a shepherd. In the Psalms, we're familiar with Psalm 23. We sang from Psalm 28 this morning already. God is described as a shepherd. Ezekiel 34, he paints this picture of brutal shepherds fattening themselves and not caring for the sheep. And God says, but I will come and I will be their shepherd. And ever since, God's people were waiting for the good shepherd to come. And this one stands and says, I am the good shepherd. The word good here means morally upright, noble, worthy, beautiful, admirable, trustworthy. He's good. Perhaps you're thinking this morning, how do I know he's good? Well, come with me to another scene that's pictured in these words. I've seen a terrible scene. I want you to see an incredible scene. An incredible scene. There are many things that this shepherd could have said to show his care for the sheep. He could have echoed all of the imagery of Psalm 23. He could have said, I will feed the sheep and they will lack nothing. He could have said, I will lead them into green pastures where they will feast. He could have said, I will bring them to lie down beside gently flowing brooks of pure water. I will lead them and guide them through the dark and dangerous valleys. But this shepherd brings to us something new, a part of the portrait of the shepherd that hasn't particularly been mentioned in Scripture yet. 5 times in these verses, he tells us one key characteristic of the shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This characteristic, above all others, proves his goodness, his trustworthiness, his beauty. Now, we're used to reading it and hearing it. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Well, what else will he do? Well, look for a moment at the picture of the hired hand. The wolves. The wolf pack is coming in. And the sheep are stampeding in a herd just up the field. And the hired hand looks at the stampede. And he looks at the wolf pack coming. And he says, I'm gone. I'm out of here. And he runs. And in our minds we think, ah, but the good shepherd, the shepherd who owns the sheep, he'll stand his ground and he will lay down his life. I don't think so. A shepherd who owned the sheep would do what David did. David weighed the odds. David knew his skill with the sling. David looked at the lion and the bear. And he looked to God and he trusted God. And he weighed up the odds and he was prepared to risk his life for the sheep. But he did not reckon on losing his life for the sheep. It may happen accidentally. A shepherd may get killed in the process of seeking to defend the sheep. But this shepherd lays down his life for sheep. For sheep. He lays down his life. He doesn't accidentally lose it as he heroically seeks to defend them. He purposefully lays down his life. I want us to notice 3 things about this incredible sacrifice. First of all, it's simply that it is incredible. I ran this past one of the shepherds in my congregation, a man who owns prize-winning sheep, who has a pedigree flock. I said to him, Robert, would you lay down your life for the sheep? He said, certainly not. He says, they're not worth it. And they have cost him, in some cases, thousands of euro. And it pains him to lose any, and he would risk his life He would take risk to protect them, but to lay down his life? He said, I can buy more sheep. But consider this shepherd. He didn't even have to buy more sheep. This shepherd had spoken the sheep into being. He could have spoken another universe into being. It would have cost him nothing. But this shepherd chooses to lay down his life. If one writer says, if God had given the world to save his son, we would understand. But that God should give his son to save the world is astonishing. For sheep, for rebels like us, for people who disobey, who defy, who disrespect, who dishonor. We need to grasp this. We now need to grasp the incredible nature of the sacrifice. It shows us how messed up we are. It shows us that we needed God the Son to lay down his life so that we could have any hope, opportunity of forgiveness. The world around us, and maybe some here might think, well, if I'm good, that'll impress God enough. No, it took God the Son to come and to lay down his life because we are so messed up. We are so sheep-like. But it also shows us, doesn't it, how loved we are. How loved we are. We'll come back to that in a moment. The second thing I want us to note about the nature of this incredible scene and the nature of this sacrifice is that it's voluntary. It's voluntary. Five times Jesus says, I lay down my life. What message does he want us to get? Because he knows that the Jews from chapter 5 of John have been looking to kill him. He knows that Judas is going to betray him into the hands of those religious leaders. He knows that those religious leaders are going to hand him over to the Romans and he's going to be put to death. But he wants us to know this is no accident. He is no victim swept along in the tides of human history, swamped and engulfed by the waves of unfortunate circumstance. He did not lose his life. He gave it. You know the story of the soldier whose arm had been blown off in combat, and somebody said to him, you lost your arm. And he said, no, I gave my arm. Christ laid down his life, and he wants us to know, his disciples, to be sure, to see the voluntary nature of this. Maybe you know the story of an American tourist in Australia, Kimberly Deer. In 2006, she was preparing for a skydive. I think she was an Australian tourist in America, and she was preparing for a skydive. She pointed to the instructor and said, this man is going to save my life. And that was recorded on video. Moments after takeoff, the engine failed, and the plane started into a nosedive. It clipped an electric cable on the way down and spun out of control and was tumbling over. In the 16 seconds it took for the plane to fall, the instructor clipped Kimberly Deer into his harness, said to her, whatever happens, you make sure you're on top. And he wrapped his arms around her, cushioned his head against her so that her head was trapped against his shoulder. And when the plane hit the cables and tumbled, he twisted himself below her again, so at an impact, he was crushed. And she lived. And we hear that. We read it. We think, astonishing. He voluntarily laid down his life to save a complete stranger. And there's something of a minuscule portrait of what the Lord Jesus Christ did in that. And we're astounded at what Mr. Cook did. But it pales into insignificance. Because he merely, if I can use that word, And with all respect to him, he merely chose when his life would end. The good shepherd chose that his life would end. God the Son took up human body in order to lay it down that he could experience the pangs of death so that we could be forgiven. A voluntary sacrifice. Thirdly, thinking of this, a saving sacrifice. A saving sacrifice. This was for a purpose. It was no accident, no example. Some of us were speaking to a Mormon yesterday at the picnic, and they were saying, well, Jesus was an example. No, no, no. He died on the cross to rescue us from our sins. His death was for our safety. Look at this incredible scene. The wolf pack is coming. The hired hands run. The sheep panic. And this good shepherd steps in front between the sheep and the wolves. And he knows that he can't scare the wolves off. And the wolves of the judgment that should have fallen on us savage and tear him apart as he lays down his life so that we, the sheep, can escape to safety. How do we know he's good? Should there be any question? Come with me to a third scene, because Jesus says twice, I am the good shepherd. And this third scene, we've seen a terrible scene. We've seen an astonishing scene, an incredible scene. This third one is a tender scene. Step into a time machine. Travel back before last week, before the Declaration of Independence, before Columbus discovered what the Vikings had discovered and the Irish had discovered. Before that, as we go back further, we zoom over biblical history and Paul and his missionary journey, and we look down amazed at the territory he's covering. Back before the crucifixion, back before David, back over the Exodus, and we see the people coming through the Red Sea, back over the Garden of Eden, and we want to shout no, and we go through a wall of time. And what do we see? We see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we're like that scene in Dickens' Christmas Carol, where in one of those nightmares that Ebenezer Scrooge has, is his face pressed against the window of Bob Cratchit's house, and it's warm inside, and there's this delightful family enjoying each other's company. And we get to watch the love that the Father has for the Son, the delight that the Son has in the Father, and the enjoyment that the Holy Spirit has in the Father and the Son. And we say, oh, I wish I could be part of that. Look at our passage. In verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Here is this tender scene. We are not merely sheep that have a shepherd. We are brought into such a relationship by this good shepherd, such closeness, that the only imagery that he can muster up to describe it is the imagery and the closeness with which he knows his own heavenly Father, and the heavenly Father knows him. We are not saved as some sort of objects to be over there, to sit at a distance from this mighty God. We are brought into the closest imaginable relationship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And Jesus says to us here, I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. How personal, How intensely personal that is. He knows you this morning. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the number of fears in your heart, the number of anxious thoughts that are flying through your mind. He knows all of your sins. And that's wonderful, because he's laid down his life in full knowledge of every sin you have ever and will ever commit. He knows you. He knows what you need. He knows the pasture lands he has to take you to. He knows how to take you through the dark valleys. He knows you. Not just intellectually, but this word means that he loves you with the closeness with which the Father loves the Son. And we know that that's not just an extrapolation from this verse, because Jesus prays in John 17. He prays, he says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory." And then later on he says, "I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them." That we may know that we are loved as the Father loves the Son. What a tender scene. How deeply personal. And it's two way. It's not one way. Jesus says, "Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father." That's a two-way thing. We are loved by God, and we are loved by the Son, and he knows us, and we know him. That's what he's saying. This is two-way. How delightful. We get to know the Son of God. Do you know him? Do you enjoy knowing him? The writer Jared Wilson speaks of a little group that he was part of. And the men used to meet together, and they would work through John Wesley's questions of self-examination, the last of which is Christ real to me? And he says this, "Once Ray," it's Ray Ortland he's speaking of, "answered that question in a way that changed the entire room. Is Christ real to me?" He says, "I can't adequately describe what exactly happened as Ray told us about his friend Jesus." What a lovely phrase. And then he says, that scene, the scene in the first Lord of the Rings film, The Fellowship of the Ring, where Bilbo is meeting Gandalf, and Gandalf seems to grow tall in Bilbo's sight and estimation. And Jared Wilson says this, "I can't adequately describe what exactly happened as Ray told us about his friend Jesus, but that scene near the beginning of the Fellowship of the Ring sort of approximates the experience. Jesus became bigger in their sight and vision as Ray Ortland told them about his friend Jesus. He knew the shepherd. He had grown in knowledge and understanding of the shepherd." Are you growing in knowledge and understanding of the shepherd? For this is a two-way thing. This is a two-way scene. This is a two-way relationship. He knows us, but we get to know him. Let me finish with three sets of applications. Do you need to be reminded of scene one? Do you need to be reminded of scene one? Perhaps in this gathering this morning, there are some who aren't yet trusting in Christ. You need to be reminded of scene one. Life might be going well for you. Life might be falling apart for you. But you need to know that behind either the wonder of how your life is going or even the hardship of your life, peel back the curtains and see that you're like a sheep alone with a wolf pack circling. Satan and sin and temptation and death are encircling round you. No matter how good life is, you need to see that you are situated in scene one. And you need a good shepherd. And this good shepherd would leap in and lay down his life for you. Will you not call to him and say, "Be my shepherd. Come and lay down your life. I need a shepherd. in my life. I need you to save me. Perhaps as a Christian you need to be reminded, are you in scene one? Oh, we have a good shepherd, but we can wander from the shepherd, can't we? The wolves can circle. Do you need reminded of the danger of straying from the shepherd? It's not enough to think, oh, I've got salvation sorted. I'm a one-day-a-week Christian. No, we need the shepherd all the time and we need to stay close to him. You need to see the danger of scene one and being away from the shepherd. Do you need to be reminded of scene one as you look at people around you? The wolves are circling them. Jesus saw the people harassed and helpless, and he was filled with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Woe to us if we sit in here complacent that we know the good shepherd and can look in the faces of people going past us. But the wolves are snapping at their heels. Woe to us. Do you need reminded of scene one? Do you need reminded of scene two? Perhaps your sin troubles you, your past haunts you, and you need to be reminded that the good shepherd has laid down his life. He has borne your iniquity. He has been crushed. He has been pierced for your transgressions. Maybe you need reminded of that this morning. Maybe all sorts of things are going wrong in your life and you begin to question, does this God care for me? Does he care for me? Does he love me? And you need to be reminded of scene two, because the measure of God's love for us is not how we perceive his orchestration of the events in our lives, over which we are incredibly short-sighted. And we can't see how he might use them for good. The measure of God's goodness toward us is not what he does in our lives primarily, but what he did in his life, in his son's life. He laid down his life for us. That's how we know that we can trust this shepherd. And perhaps this morning, if you're struggling with how God is unfolding your life, fix your gaze on he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Do you need reminded of scene two? Those of us who are pastors, whether we're ruling elders or teaching elders, do you need reminded of scene two? A pastor is a shepherd, simply the Latin word for shepherd. And in God's providence this morning, in my own reading in Ezekiel, I came to Ezekiel 34 this morning, and I was particularly challenged as a pastor, and I felt I had to bring this morning too, to my brother pastors, fellow elders, challenge for us here. As this writer says, the denunciation of the shepherds is sobering in that it evokes from all who have pastoral responsibilities an act of self-examination. My brother pastors, fellow elders, what sort of shepherds are we? Do we lay down our lives for the flock? Not in a saving way the way Jesus did, but do we spend ourselves on their behalf? Do we know them? This is the challenge that looking at scene two and scene three bring to us. And those frightening words I read them this morning. But perhaps worst of all is the divine declaration addressed to the delinquent pastors. Behold, I am against the shepherds. The writer also goes on to say, indeed, when all is said and done, it is the sheep that matter more than the shepherds. If there were no sheep, there would be no shepherds. Do we need reminded of scene two? The good shepherd loved the sheep, that he would lay down his life for them. And then do we need reminded of scene three? This gloriously, wondrous, two-way relationship into which we are brought. You may feel this morning this, I'm a Christian, but I must be some sort of second-rate, second-class sort of Christian that God has set at the back of the shelf in the cupboard of his kitchen. You know, that sauce that's there that hasn't been used for years, and nobody really likes it. I'm that sort of a Christian. I mustn't mean that much to God. And Jesus says to you this morning, I know you. I love you with the same intensity of love. That, not that I love that Christian over there that you may feel is more gifted. Not that. I love you with the same intensity of love with which my Father loves me. And I love my Father. Do you need to hear that? Do you need to see that scene this morning? Do you need to stand with your nose pressed against the glass of the window of eternity and see into the delight that the Trinity share in each other and say to yourself, I wish I was in there. And then say to yourself, no, but I am. I am. The Good Shepherd has brought me there. Oh, my friends. Isn't it wonderful to have such a Good Shepherd? Let us bow our heads in prayer and thankfulness. Oh Lord God, how we thank you. Oh, the Good Shepherd could simply have said, let there be light, and there was light, and a new world begun to be created. Let there be new sheep, not wayward wandering sheep, not rebellious sheep, not sheep that had iniquities that needed to be paid for, but he didn't. He said, here is a body that is prepared for me. And he came as was written in the scroll. And he came and he bore our iniquities. And he was pierced for our transgressions. And oh Lord God, how we thank you for this Good Shepherd. And we marvel that he would take up a body so that he would have a body to lay down to pay for the sins of people like us. We marvel even more that he would bring us into this sweet and glorious relationship. And we take these phrases for granted, Lord God. We take for granted that, oh, the Good Shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep. Help us to marvel at it. We take for granted that I know my sheep and my sheep know me, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. But, oh, help us to see it with fresh eyes. Ah, Lord God, and help us to see with fresh eyes, those around us, harassed and helpless, or complacent, unaware that the wolves are circling, and fill us with compassion. And for those of us who are pastors, Lord, help us to lay down in service our lives for your precious blood-bought sheep. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name.